will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together and ask God's help with this passage this morning. Let's pray. Gracious living God, we come to you humbly this morning. We thank you for your powerful word, and we thank you that it contains everything necessary for salvation and godly living. Help us, we pray, in understanding the truths of this passage, that we may use them to love you and follow you better. We praise you that even though we were wayward and lost, that you broke into our lives and showed us your salvation in the Lord Jesus. And now we can live with you and walk with you in this life and for all of eternity. Amen. Well, please be seated. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open or your bulletins open to this passage as we go through it together. Pick a word. That was a suggestion that I came across recently as an alternative to making a New Year's resolution. So instead of making a New Year's resolution this year, the idea is that you choose a word that kind of acts as a guiding principle for you during the year, and you come back to that word again and again, and the idea is that it reminds you of what matters most in life. Now, as believers, I hope that we're all considering ways that we might draw closer to God in 2025, whether that means starting a new spiritual discipline or habit, deepening your understanding of scriptures, reading our Bibles more, joining a small group Bible study, or maybe you want a more outward focus for your faith, you want to share the gospel more with others, or invite others to church more in this new year. But if we were going to choose a word this morning from Psalm 91, let me suggest that the word we would choose would be the word trust. One way to look at it is that we show how much we trust God by these little acts of faith. For example, when we invite someone to church, that is an act of faith. Or when we decide to serve at church in a new way or share the gospel with someone, these are acts of faith, and certainly there are many others. But how can we trust God more in 2025? If someone were looking at my life, at your life, would our trust in the Lord be evident in the way we lived or talked or prayed? How about the way we worked our job? Or how about the way we love our spouse or our family or our friends or others here at church? How about the way we serve or the way we tithe or the way we fellowship or worship? What would that trust look like if we lived it out in 2025? Well, I pray this morning that this message would be an encouragement to you. Psalm 91 should make it easier for us to trust in God more this year. This psalm is full of God's amazing promises to us. And remember, we serve a God who is a far more kind of God. And I'm referring to Ephesians 3:20 here, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." You know, we tend to conceive of everything from human terms, from our limited perspective, how we love, how we forgive, how we trust. And it's so easy to fall into thinking that God is somehow limited like we are. But the Bible says that we worship a far more kind of God. Our God is far more loving, more powerful, more forgiving, redemptive. And he is far more worthy of our trust than we could ever hope for or imagine. So in Psalm 91, we are going to see God's love on display. And because the whole Bible is about Jesus, we will also see the gospel in Psalm 91. The kind of deliverance mentioned here in this psalm, God fully accomplishes in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So let me give you my outline for the message. Number one, God's deliverance is certain and specific. Sorry, that's certain and sufficient. That's verses 1 and 2. Number two, God's deliverance is specific and just. That's verses 3 through 13. Number three, God's deliverance is personal and based on a love relationship. That's verses 14 through 16. So number one, God's deliverance is certain and sufficient. First one here gives us a condition, and then it's followed by an amazing promise to us. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, that is God, he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the word shelter here, it's the Hebrew word sater. It's translated as secret, hiding place, covering, shelter. We think of a shelter from the storm, from the elements. We think of covering that keeps us from being exposed to wind, rain, cold, heat. So there's an idea of protection here. God protects us. He shelters us. And then it says, he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, shadow can be seen as something dark or ominous, but here it's not like that. Here, the word shadow, first we get an idea of closeness or intimacy. To be in someone's shadow, you must be very close to them. It's kind of like a small child clinging to a parent, and they'll stand very close to them. But also abiding in the shadow of the Almighty can mean that we are under God's love. And so that as we are being sheltered by God, we are close to him, we are under his love, we are in his shadow. So the next word to look at here is, I will say to my Lord, my refuge. Now, refuge is an important word in Scripture, and it's mentioned over 90 times in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament, 47 times just in the Psalms alone. Many times refuge is referring to God himself, but it's also used in its literal meaning. So a refuge can be described as a place of safety, a stronghold, a place we run to get away from danger. It can also be a place of healing or a place of rest. A couple of examples, Zephaniah 3:12 says this, "But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord." 2 Samuel 22, verse 3 says, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." So we get an idea of what refuge can mean here. It's a place of safety that we flee to for rest, healing, recovery, protection. So friends, let me ask you, why do we need a refuge? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, we need a refuge because we live in a fallen, sinful world. The world outside has been ravaged by sin, and it's a dangerous place. But more importantly, we need a refuge as protection from the consequences of our own sin, our own wickedness and disobedience. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. That means that because we have sinned, we deserve death. And then it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And also Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So our refuge is the Lord Jesus. If we put our faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness for our sin. We are eternally covered by his death on the cross, where he took the punishment that you and I deserved and rose again on the third day. Jesus is our refuge. So that is refuge. Here it is a very loaded word, but a beautiful word too. As God's love for us, it's a refuge kind of love. So the next word there is, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. Now, fortress here is an image of strength, of safety, of security, of strong defense. And it can also be seen as an image of war, and that is appropriate. When you become a believer in Jesus, you make an enemy, that is Satan. And the Bible says, as believers, that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us of this reality. It says this in verses 11 through 13, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, we cannot avoid the realities of a sinful world or our own sin and brokenness. We can only seek refuge from them. You see, in this kind of spiritual warfare, it is far better to be in the fortress rather than out. It's far better to be under the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, and to have the refuge of the power of the blood of the cross in the impenetrable and eternal fortress of our loving God and King Jesus. Number two today, God's deliverance is specific and just. Let me invite you to take a moment just to look over verses 3 through 13. Here we have a list of dangers. The psalmist gives us a kind of all-inclusive list that covers a number of possibilities of what could come our way as believers. And embedded in these verses are more of God's wonderful promises to us. Here the Lord says that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, I've got you, I've got your back. God is saying that no matter what, I am your refuge, you can run to me, and I will be with you in whatever happens. In verse 3, God promises to deliver us. Verse 4, he will cover us with his pinions or his wings and be our refuge. There's that refuge kind of love again. Also verse 4, his faithfulness will be a shield and buckler. Verse 5, the Lord tells us that we will not fear, and then gives us a list of things. We will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Verse 6, we need not fear the pestilence or destruction. Verse 7, we need not fear when 1,000 or 10,000 fall around us. And skip down to verse 10, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. God is promising here that we need not fear any of these, that he will cover us with his wings, that we are eternally safe and secure in our refuge, the Lord Jesus. Please note that this does not mean that these things will not happen in a believer's life, but it does mean that when we go through these dangers, when we have trials, toils, temptations, that God is with us through all of it, that we are secure under his shelter and shadow, that he will never leave us. Now, God's deliverance is also just, and that word describes our God, and we can see that here in verse 8, where it says, "You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." Recompense here means to repay. God will repay the wicked. And we know this is true, that he will not let evil go unpunished, because he did not let our evil go unpunished. Jesus took the full punishment that we deserved on the cross. He paid the penalty once and for all of our sins. Now, verses 11 and 12, we've seen these verses before. These are the verses that Satan quotes to Jesus when he is tempting him in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city and set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Satan knows God's words so well. But of course, Jesus rebukes Satan and tells him, "You shall not put the Lord God to the test." For Jesus knew that his purpose here on earth was not to live a life of ease and comfort, but he knew that he would one day suffer and die on the cross and rise again on the third day to purchase our redemption. Just as Satan was trying to tempt Jesus and trap him, he will try the same with you and me. Let's look at the first part of verse 3 here in Psalm 91. It says, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." A fowler is one who hunts wild birds. And this can be seen as a metaphor for Satan. Satan will try to snare us or trap us, to tempt us and to lure us in and cause trouble in our lives. Now, Satan has no actual power over us as believers, but we risk trouble with the devil when we give him an opportunity. That is, Satan is looking for a small crack or a window opening in our lives somewhere to come into our lives and cause trouble, and he will if we let him. I'll tell you a story. When I was in college, I was out eating in a restaurant here in Manhattan with some friends, and it just so happens that we were almost finished with our meal, and suddenly the people that we were seated next to, they came over to us and they said, "Hey, we think these people that were milling around behind your table, we think they stole your friend's purse." And so me and another friend, we sort of jumped into action. We ran out in the street thinking that we would somehow catch these thieves. But we did happen to see some people that looked familiar across the street. We ran over there. It was a man and a woman. The man was holding a big trash bag, a big white trash bag, and I grabbed it out of his hands. I was pretty upset. And I looked inside the trash bag, and there, lo and behold, there was our friend's purse, along with two others. Now, the surprising thing here was that this man and woman, even though they were, I guess, practiced criminals, they were so timid and powerless when we confronted them. They didn't even resist us at all. In fact, they backed down as soon as we confronted them. Now, what I realized is that they were just opportunists. They were looking for people who were distracted, carried away in their conversation in a restaurant, and not paying attention. You see, Satan is just like this. He's a patient opportunist, waiting for that moment when you're doing something sinful or dropping your guard. And we can't live like this. We can't leave ourselves open to Satan's temptations or Satan's traps. Satan would love for us to be distracted and not focused on pleasing God. He'd love for us to be too busy for God, or too casual or lukewarm about our faith or about our commitment to living godly lives. I think you get the picture. Satan does not always need a full frontal, in-your-face kind of attack to accomplish his purposes. He can be very subtle. But the Bible says all we need to do is resist him. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. James chapter 4 says something similar. This is verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Though Satan will tempt us, God has a much deeper and more eternal purpose for you and for me, beyond just our comfort in this life. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, Satan despises the cross of Jesus because he knows that Jesus defeated him once and for all on that cross, where God's justice was fully satisfied, but also where God's mercy was on full display. The Apostle Paul says that he boasts only in the cross of Jesus. This is Galatians 6:14. It says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So what is Paul saying here? He's proclaiming here that the cross is not only the greatest source of hope and salvation, it is our only hope and salvation. Paul is saying that the cross of Jesus, that all of his affections, all of his identity, all that he is centered in the grace, love, mercy, and justice that is found in the cross of Christ. How about you and me? Do we boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus? Are you finding your identity and affections only in the cross of Christ? So number three today, God's deliverance is personal and based on a love relationship. And before we get into this, let me summarize a little bit. Point one this morning is what kind of love does God give us? It's a refuge kind of love. Point two asks, what does that mean when we face trials? And that means we don't fear trials because God will never leave us. And point three is, what do we do about that? So God's deliverance is personal and based on a love relationship. Let me just say that it's not an overstatement to say that is why we are here this morning. That is why churches gather on Sundays. It's because of this relationship that God initiated with us through our King Jesus. Let's look together how the psalmist describes this relationship here. This is verses 14 through 16. It says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." God is promising us some very wonderful things here. And there's something so personal about the language that he used. He's speaking in the first person. He's saying, "I promise you this." God promises to deliver him in verse 14. He will deliver us, right? And that comes through faith in Jesus. He promises to protect us there in verse 14, to protect us from the consequences of our own sinful and broken ways and from a ruined and sinful world and from the attacks of Satan. Verse 15, he says that he will answer our prayers. When we call to him, he will answer us. And this is present and ongoing promise. He promises to be with him in troubles, right? He will be with us in troubles. And what I want you to see here is that, as we mentioned before, God promises to be with us in our troubles and not necessarily take our troubles away. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." God doesn't always take away the valley of the shadow of death, but he promises to walk with us through these experiences. Verse 15, he promises to rescue him and honor him, and that's for eternity. Verse 16, to satisfy him with long life. Don't you like the way he says that there? God is the only thing that truly satisfies. You know, there's so many things in this life that God blesses us with: family, marriage, work, friends, a church family, leisure activities, money, the beauty of nature. It goes on and on. God blesses us with so much that can help sustain us in this life. But none of these things belong at the center of our life. None of these things can truly satisfy. Only God can do that, and he promises that here. In verse 16, to show him my salvation. And that's through the Lord Jesus. But who did these amazing promises apply to? These promises apply to those in this special love relationship with Jesus. It says so in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Verse 9 repeats that, those who have made the Lord their dwelling place. And verse 14, those who hold fast to him in love, and those who know his name. Verse 15, those who call to him, God will answer. God will answer our prayers. We've prayed in this service already today a few times, and he is listening, and he will answer our prayers in his time and in his way. But we need to call to him, the psalmist tells us. Let me ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus as your only refuge? If not, let me invite you today to consider doing that. Don't wait. If you have questions about the gospel or about this kind of eternal salvation in Jesus, please talk to me or someone here at church. We would be glad to go through that with you and answer any questions you may have. So this is not a casual kind of love. It's not a love that we phone in, or it's not a once in a while kind of love, or a take you for granted kind of love. It's a kind of love that we want to give back to God. We want to return it to God. And I invite you this morning, I urge you, I exhort you to love God back. Love him back. Hold fast to him in love and make him your dwelling place. These are indeed wonderful promises from God, but they're available only to those who have made the Lord their dwelling place and are in that love relationship with the living God. So my prayer for us here at the closing is that we would rest in the assurances and promises of God in this passage. That you and I will daily realize the deliverance which God provides for us out of his love that he gives us. That we have security and hope forever. And that heart knowledge will guide how we live and operate in our lives in this new year. In 2020, I lost my sister to COVID-19, and that hurt so much to lose my sister, Melody. She was somebody that I was so close to. But something surprising happened during that time. And I realized at one point that I was actually able to rejoice during that difficult experience, that God allowed me to have joy through my tears and my grief. And I understood that to mean that God never left my side during that difficult time. And this made me trust him more. If you let him, in difficult times, in our struggles and suffering, God will show us his love in new ways. And it will be an opportunity to trust him more. John Piper says that the New Testament version of Psalm 91 is Jude 21, with the idea of abiding in the shadow or the love of the Almighty. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Let's keep ourselves in the love of God in 2025, abiding in the shadow of his wonderful love. Let me leave you now with John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's God's deliverance, and that's why we can call to him and he will answer us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us a new heart, a new hope, and many promises like these from Psalm 91. And we thank you for loving us the way you've loved us and continue to love us. We ask for your help this morning in living these truths and letting them sink deeply into our lives, that we would continually walk and live in the shelter of your loving care, and that we would understand how completely you have rescued us, not just from a sinful world, but also from our own brokenness, undeserving though we were. Help us not to be distracted Christians, we pray. But we pray that the joy, peace, and deep assurance that you give us will continue to grow in our hearts and draw us to you and to your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.